Hope you'll grab a Bible and open up to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, if you want to use a pew Bible, I think it's page 807. Matthew chapter 1, page 807. I'm not going to use any graphics today. The graphics are in the passage. Just use your imagination. And I'm going to try very hard to keep your attention as I read a long list of dead people. So please follow along. This is Matthew's version of the Christmas story. All right, let's begin at verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of, I don't know how to say that. But he was the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matan, and Matan the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Matthew introduces the Christmas story in a way we don't often hear. And the picture he paints, if you really look at it, is quite disturbing. Matthew was writing to Jews, and he's given a genealogy because genealogies were really important to Jews. They were looking for the Messiah. And they knew the Messiah was going to come through the lineage of David. And this genealogy that he gives, it does two things. One, it shows that Jesus was Jewish, without a shadow of a doubt. They knew, the second thing it showed was that their Messiah, this Jesus, was a descendant of King David. The genealogy was the only way to show that. It's interesting to think about this because in AD 70, the temple was destroyed and all its records, they have no way of tracing any lineage of a supposed Messiah today. But Matthew does it for us in the first century. Matthew's writing to Jews. He wants to show that Jesus is the Messiah. He is descended from David. But folks, Matthew is going to show them so much more. And he's going to show them some stuff I don't think they would want to hear. I think he was going to show them more than they wanted to see. It's the way that he tells the Christmas story, and it's very relevant to us. The first thing, and I think this is one of the things he's pointing to, Matthew is showing them God's mercy is wide. This isn't a normal Jewish genealogy. The first bomb he drops is right there in the third verse. He puts Gentiles in the Jewish genealogy. Look at verse 3. And Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar. She was a Canaanite. She wasn't a Jew. Remember, the Jews hated everybody else. If you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile. And they hated all of the Gentiles. They went to elaborate lengths to avoid the Gentiles and keep them separate from themselves. And here Matthew, given the genealogy of the Messiah, says there's Gentiles in the genealogy. There's Tamar. Look at verse 5. And Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Rahab, not a Jew. She was a Gentile in Jericho. We read about it in the book of Joshua. Look at verse 5 again. Boaz, the father by Ruth. Ruth, a Gentile. not a Jew. She was a Moabite. Folks, Matthew is telling them right off, and he is telling us, God's mercy is wide. It doesn't just include the Jews. It doesn't just include this special people that God chose out of all the nations to be a light for himself. God's mercy is supposed to reach to all people. It's not just for Jews. God's mercy is not just for Americans. It's not just for people like you or people like me. It's not just for people you like. It's not just for people you agree with. God's mercy is wide. God's mercy is for the whole world. God's mercy is wide. Ours better be too. It's one of the lessons of Christmas. But it's not just that God's mercy is wide. Matthew is going to show God's mercy is very, very deep. How many of you, don't raise your hands, how many of you have relatives you're not really proud of? Don't look anywhere either. That's what Matthew's going to do. He's going to show the genealogy of their Messiah, and there's some relatives nobody would want to claim in this list. And he puts them there for the whole world to know. Now, Matthew includes people who aren't usually included in a genealogy. He puts women in there. The Jews usually didn't put women in a Jewish genealogy. He puts foreigners. And he puts people who did some horrible, horrible things. And think about who's writing this. Matthew. What was Matthew before Jesus called him to be a disciple? He was known as a sinner. He was known as someone who betrayed their country because he worked for the occupying power, the Romans. And tax gatherers were notoriously corrupt. If people thought of a tax gatherer, they would think of a crook, a real jerk. Matthew knew what it was like to be pigeonholed as a sinner, as someone who nobody liked. So Matthew is very adept at giving us this list. He knew what it was like to be hated because of his sin. But they could look at their history, which is what Matthew's showing them, and realize there is a problem. We have Christmas because we have a problem. Now, I'm just want to go through some of these. Judah, look at verses 2 and 3. In verse 3, and Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah. It's from Genesis 38. Excuse me. Well, it is from Genesis, but way before that. Very ugly story. Judah's one that suggested they sell Joseph as a slave. Judah committed immorality with Tamar, his daughter-in-law, who's also listed there. Perez was born from that relationship. Judah married a Canaanite, which was against Jewish law. Go down the list, still in verse 3. Tamar, that's Genesis 38. She wasn't a Jew, she was a Canaanite. She was a prostitute, committed incest. Matthew, what's Matthew doing? Matthew is showing this woman's in the line of the Messiah. Let's keep going. Verse 5, Rahab, a Gentile prostitute, in the line of the Messiah. Verse 5, Ruth, she was a Gentile. She was a godly woman. But the guy that married her, I think his name was Mahlon, he broke Jewish law by marrying her because she was a Moabite. And you know the Moabites, they really hated them. The Moabites, and just think about what Matthew's bringing in mind. You know where the Moabites came from? You probably didn't know this. And you wonder why I didn't bring any graphics. The Moabites were the product of incestuous relations between Lot and his daughters. But we won't go there, okay? You get the idea. David and Bathsheba, look at verse 6. Everybody's really, really quiet. Look at verse 6. And Jesse, the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Now look what Matthew does here. This is why I know I'm on the right track. All Matthew had to say was, and Jesse was the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon. That's all he had to say, right? And it's a genealogy. David was the father of Solomon. And keep on going. But that's not all Matthew says. Look what he says. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Matthew's intentionally pointing them to the sin of adultery and murder that David committed. David was the Israelite hero, the star of David, preeminent Israelite. And Matthew has to bring up the adultery and the murder that he committed. Verse 7, Solomon started out great. Wisest man in the whole world, from God-given wisdom, ended up doing so many foolish things. We'll just go through it. Won't go through all of them, so relax. Verse 7, Rehoboam, very, very evil king. Verse 7, Abijah and Asaph, evil kings. Now you get into verses 8 and 9, you've got Asa and Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah. They were reformers. They tried to do right. Led Israel in some revivals. They were men who prayed. But verse 8, Joram, evil. Verse 8, King Uzziah. Now, King Uzziah was a pretty good king. He reigned 52 years. He did all kinds of great stuff architecturally, led great building programs, great advances in agriculture, just a great time. God blessed him, but the Bible says Uzziah became proud. And when he became proud, he went into a part of the temple that he wasn't supposed to go into, and God gave him leprosy until the day of his death. Look at verse 9. Read about Uzziah. He was the father of Jotham. Jotham was a good king, wanted to do right, but he was absolutely unable to lead the Israelites in following God. Verse 9, Ahaz, absolutely evil. Folks, remember, this is the line of the Messiah. We have Christmas because we have a problem. Ahaz, absolutely horrible. Married to Jezebel, but by himself, he was absolutely horrible. Made all kinds of idols, sacrificed his own children to these idols. Jeconiah or Jehoiachin, he was evil, and he was actually the king when the Israelites were carried away to Babylon for 70 years. What's the point? Their best and their most important history is absolutely riddled with sin. What's the point? If there's going to be salvation, it's going to have to come from above. It's not going to come from people. It's not going to come from man. We have Christmas because we have a problem. Part of Matthew's message was to these Jews, and he's writing to Jews, don't trust your Jewishness. It's not going to save you. Don't trust your supposed goodness. It's not that good. It really isn't. Salvation would have to come from above, not man. You see, Jesus here fulfilling the prophecy of the Messiah having lowly origins. Check Micah chapter 5, verse 2. The message is the same for us. Don't trust in your church attendance. Don't trust in your name on a church roll. Don't trust in your supposed goodness. It's not that good. Your history is riddled with sin, just like mine is. Those things, our supposed goodness, our church attendance, our church membership, it doesn't solve the problem. But God's mercy is wide, and God's mercy is deep, and you and I need it. But I think Matthew's pointing to something else. God's mercy is powerful. You know, God is getting his will accomplished. Man and all of this stuff didn't keep God from doing what he wanted to do. It didn't keep God from sending the Messiah just the way he wanted it done. It didn't keep God from sending the Messiah through the lineage of David. It's not about what we've done. It's about what God is doing. And you see, God's grace is his powerful grace. Think about Rahab. She was a prostitute in Jericho. She's on the opposing side. She's part of the people God told his people to destroy. and move out of there. God not only saves her miraculously, he puts her in the line of the Messiah. Even Judah, the recipient of God's grace through his brother Joseph, as Joseph treated him graciously. What about Ruth? She was a godly woman, a Moabite, but God arranged it so she was actually King David's grandmother. And Bathsheba, she lost her first son by David. Her second son was Solomon, who was in the Davidic line. At one time in Israel's history, the Davidic line came down to one little boy. Some rival rulers wanted to destroy the line of David, so they had the power, so they started slaughtering every single descendant of David. One more, and the lineage of David is gone. And the one more was a little boy named Joash. What can one little boy do against an entire army who's dead set on killing him? One lady decided to hide little Joash in one of the back rooms. Did that for a long time. God preserves the line. God's mercy is powerful. He's going to get it done. No circumstances, no people, no power, no government is going to stop him. He will fulfill his promises. That's one of the greatest things about this passage of Scripture. God fulfills his promises no matter what we do. Look at the circumstances he overcame. The Babylonian captivity, the Assyrian invasion. When they were hauled off to Babylon, that was the darkest hour in Israel's history. Temple destroyed. They had to vacate their land. They returned, but they had hostile neighbors, horrible leaders, foreign rulers. But God's keeping his promise. God's mercy is powerful. God's grace is powerful. Think about Herod slaughtering all the babies in Bethlehem. God's plan will not be thwarted. God is going to get it done. Time won't stop him. That's one of our big problems, isn't it? We get tired of waiting on God. Well, I ask him, and he hasn't come through. Time doesn't keep God from fulfilling his promises. Time doesn't stop God's grace and mercy. It was 2,000 years between Abraham and the birth of Jesus. 400 years of slavery in Egypt. 400 years of divine silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Time doesn't keep God from keeping his promises. His mercy is powerful. But we didn't read the culmination of it, did we? You read through there, you see the sin, you see the failures. We can see ourselves in there. But look how it culminates. Look down a few verses. This is the angel to Joseph. We'll start in verse 20 of chapter 1. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel, he's considering divorcing Mary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. After reading that genealogy, there's no doubt about their sins. We have Christmas because we have a problem. We don't read our own personal histories in here. Thank God. But they're riddled with sin. Jesus came to save us from our sin. This isn't just a list of dead people. It is a list of God keeping his promises. It's an illustration. It's a graphic illustration of how wide God's mercy is. He uses all types of people. His grace is for the whole world. He came into the world to save us from our sins, to deal with our sin. He wants to save you from your sin. The big ones, the little ones, the persistent ones, the public ones, the private ones. Look at your history. You know you don't have any righteousness. I read a fascinating but a very tragic story a while back. It happened in Oregon. three young people, all in their 20s. I'll give you their names: Luke Goldberg, Katie Nolan, Anthony Vieta. They decided they wanted to climb Mount Hood. That's the highest mountain in Oregon. It's just under 12,000 feet. Obviously, thousands of people do it every year. They're going to do it in December. In fact, December 15th, not this one, not a couple of days ago, but several years ago. They started out at 1 a.m. on a Friday morning, completely clear. The weather's supposed to be clear all day. Supposed to have returned Friday evening. They didn't. Friend called, and they start a search and rescue. They find one of them pretty soon, the Luke Goldberg, the most experienced one. He's dead from hypothermia. And they do what looking they can, but by this time the weather was no longer clear and the snow had set in. And it snowed and it snowed and it snowed, and the danger of avalanches became so great they had to call off the search. The snow was what was preventing the survival of Katie and Anthony, but the snow was also what was preventing their rescue. They couldn't go, and they couldn't get them. They didn't actually find their bodies until 4 years later. What they needed and what they didn't have was somebody who was completely unaffected by the snow, and there was no such person. What you and I needed was a person completely without sin. And we look in our history, we look at our lives, they're not there. Only Jesus Christ, completely unaffected by sin, completely sinless, only He could pay the penalty of our sin. We have Christmas because we have a problem. This Christmas season, don't just go through the rituals, celebrate, sing the songs, absolutely, but look inside. Make sure you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Make sure the sinless one has taken your sin away. That's why He came. I'm going to read it one more time. Look at it with me. Verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Would you stand together? I want you to pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that when You inspired Matthew, He didn't gloss over the history. He didn't gloss over the failures. Lord, we know if ours were written down, they would be ugly. They would be many. And Lord, we know our sin is what keeps us from You. Lord Jesus, we just acknowledge together as a church family, You came and You lived a sinless life, so You can rescue us. Lord Jesus, if there's one among us this morning who doesn't know You, who hasn't received the gift of forgiveness, Lord, touch their heart, speak to their heart, let them receive that today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.